Our scripture reading this evening will be in the book of Jude. So if we'll turn over there, starting in Jude with the fifth verse. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise all those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of the things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruit whispereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And Enoch also, the servant, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them and all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude, verses 5 through 16.
Language of Jude is not to be misunderstood. He said, Woe unto them, as he identifies these in Jude, in these verses that we've read, verse 11 in particularly. He said, For they ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Some of Jude's phrases very fittingly describe Balaam. We want to look at some of these. Jude says that these were filthy dreamers, and so it was with Balaam. He had God's blessings, but he dreamed of the great honor and the riches that Barak offered. We find also that Balaam turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. He endeavored to use his prophetic gift to curse the people of God. Jude talks about these, how that they despised dominion. Certainly Balaam knew that God did not want him to go to Balak and to curse the people of God, but he went anyway. He was ungodly. He had no respect for God's will. He was obviously sensual and walked in his own lust. The great honor and the riches that Barak offered unto him dictated the actions in which he engaged. He spoke great swelling words. He said, If Barak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? But that wasn't what he did. For he did cause the people to commit sin. And this horrifying description should arouse us to a real investigation of the error of Balaam. Now you'll notice on the chart that we have before us, we find these verses in Jude, verses 5 through verse 16. But the Old Testament account is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through chapter 25, even smacks of it in Numbers chapter 31 in verse 16. The New Testament also has somewhat to say about Balaam outside the book of Jude. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2,
In verse 15 it says, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spake with man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. Now we're going to talk about some of those things as we turn back to the text of Numbers. But read with me in the book of Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 in verse 14, to the church in Pergamum the angel writes, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Now those indictments against Balaam are very serious, aren't they? When we combine what Jude and what Peter and what John writes in the book of Revelation, Balaam is not the kind of character that you want to be like, is he? For Jude says, woe unto them. Well, what is it that Balaam did that is characterized here as the error of Balaam? Turning back to Numbers, chapters 22 through chapter 25, we see that Israel came to and encamped in the plains of Moab. Now Moab was greatly afraid because they had seen what Israel had done to the Amorites. And therefore Balak, the king of Moab, sent the elders of Moab and Midian to Balaam, who dwelt in Pethos, to get him to come and curse the Israelites. Now get that picture. The Israelite army is coming as an onslaught into his land. And he's seen what they've done to other peoples. And so he wants this man, who is a prophet, to curse the people of Israel so that they won't be victorious in conquering the people of Moab and of Midian. Now Balaam very respectfully told them that he would have to see what God had to say about the matter. Now isn't that admirable? You see, I can't come with you and curse the people of God until I inquire what God has to say about the matter. Well, that night, God told Balaam that he was not to go and curse Israel. Wasn't that a surprise? The Israelites were the people of God. Certainly God doesn't want one of his own prophets to call a curse down upon his own people. So he told Balaam not to go, for they were blessed of God. Now the next morning, Balaam told the elders of Moab and Midian that God had refused to give him leave to go. He couldn't go with them. Now Balak was not so easily discouraged. A second effort is made on behalf of Balak, the king of Moab. He sent princes more honorable than the first and promised Balaam that if he would come and curse Israel, that he would promote him to a position of great honor and give him whatever he asked. Now wouldn't that be appealing? And Balaam again said, well, let me go see what God will say more. Now wait just a minute. Hadn't God already told him? Don't go. The people of Israel are a blessed people. Don't go. But upon the second inquiry, Balaam has to say, well, let me go again and see what God will say more. Now as Balaam was of a disposition to want to go, even though he knew it was not God's will, God told him, just go on. Now let me ask you folks, have you ever told your children to do something after you've told them, no, you can't do that, because of their intense persistence, only to let them learn the hard way why you said no? Now if Christy were here tonight, she could tell you about a dog that we had in the past. Big dog. Christy wanted to walk the dog. Problem was, Christy was just a little tyke. Dad said, no, you can't walk the dog. When we would walk the dog, we would typically walk the same course, and the dog had the place where he stopped frequently. And so Dad would stop with the dog. Mom would continue walking, and when the dog was ready to go, old Mick and the dog would run to catch up. Now we kind of made a practice of that. On one occasion, I gave in. Christy said, I want to walk the dog. I said, No, you can't do that. You're not big enough to do that. But on this occasion, in frustration, I just handed her the leash for the dog. Well, the dog stopped at his usual spot, and when he was through, he was ready to run to catch up. Now, you see the picture. Christy was waving in the wind as she was trying to get the leash off of her hand. She had wrapped it around her wrist. Now, the downside of that was the street was blacked up. Christy got a number of strawberries on her, so to speak, from the blacktop before the leash came out of her hand. The dog came and caught up with us, and Christy's laying over here crying. Well, I didn't aim for her to be hurt, but she was. We ran back, and the dog ran back, and he was so sorry. He was licking, and we were apologizing, and everything was trying to be made better. But she learned why I said no. Now let me ask you, do you ever do that with your children? Do you ever do that with anybody? Because of frustration, you've answered the question. The answer is no. But because of persistence, God said, all right, go. Now it was not the will of God that Balaam go. God had already said no. That should have been sufficient. But Balaam had to go and see what more God would say. Now the thing was displeasing to God. God was angry with Balaam, and God sent an angel to smite him. Had it not been for Balaam's donkey upon which he rode, he would have been smitten and the whole story would have been all over. However, the animal saw the angel with a drawn sword three times. The donkey stopped and saved Balaam's life. In anger, Balaam smote the animal three times. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey said to Balaam, why have you smitten me these three times? Now, I dare say that'd probably get your attention. If you're riding along on a donkey and the donkey begins to talk to you. Now, the donkey said, why have you smitten me these three times? Now, in verse 29 of Numbers chapter 22, Balaam's talking to the donkey. No doubt that was shocking too. Balaam said, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I had killed thee. And the ass said to Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden all thy life long unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. And Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell on his face. And the angel of Jehovah said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I am come forth for an adversary, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned aside before me these three times. Unless she had turned aside from me, surely now I had even slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of Jehovah, I have sinned. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Now did you get that? Well, if you really don't want me to go, I'll go home. Well, wait a minute. What had God said at the onset of this? Don't go. But not Balaam. No, he's got to make a second inquiry to find out what more God would say. The angel then of Jehovah said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Question, did God want him to go? Was it the will of God from the very beginning that Balaam go with these men? That Balaam attempt to curse the people of God? Balaam knew that what he was doing was not right. But knowing that he was intent upon collecting the wages of unrighteousness, the angel, as we saw God tell him, go on, go with these men. But now you know, and I know, that not anything good is going to come of this, don't you? Don't you? Because God said, don't go. Now there's some valuable lessons to learn in all of this. Balaam attempted to curse the people of Israel on two different occasions. But you know, interestingly enough, every time he attempted to curse the people of God, God used the mouth of old Balaam to bless the people instead. Now, if you were old Balak and you had hired Balaam to come down and curse these people, and every time he attempts to curse them, it winds up being a blessing to the people, what would you want to do with Balaam? Well, Balak wasn't very happy with him either. And on the third attempt, Balaam did not do as he had before, but he turned his face toward the wilderness. But even then, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he blessed instead of cursing. Balak's not happy. Seeing that he could not curse Israel, what did Balaam do? Now picture this. Balak has promised him, whatever you want, I'll promote you to a position of great honor. Just curse these people. But every effort on his part has failed. Do you think he would want to try to figure out some way to hurt these people so he could collect the money? Now, he's determined. He's going to hurt these people. Now, we look at some other passages and we see how. For example, if you'll turn over to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. Reading at verse 16. Numbers 31, verse 16. It says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Jehovah in the matter of Peor, and so the plague was among the congregation of Jehovah." Now Balaam did something. Balaam did something that caused God to curse the people. A plague entered in among the people. What was it that Balaam did to cause the people to be cursed? Well, let's now turn over to Revelation 2 and read the text at verse 14. In Revelation 2, verse 14, the writer tells us, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication." What was it that Balaam gave instruction to Balak to do to cause the people to be cursed? Balaam taught Balak to cause the people to associate with the peoples of Moab so that they would engage in the idolatrous worship that characterized the peoples of Moab. Now, one of the things that they practiced in worship to their idols was to commit the sin of fornication. Now, you remember that God had legislated morality among the people of God. Regarding the sexual urges of man, we find that in the beginning God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make for him a help meet or suitable for him." In verse 24 we learn that God said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." God prescribed the relationship of marriage, didn't He? God ordained that to be a permanent relationship. We learn in the Hebrew letter, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, reading beginning at verse 4, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Beloved, when Balaam taught Balak how to get the people to associate with the people of Moab and to engage in their practices, he taught the people how to live immorally, didn't he? Now, what did God do about that? You see, Balaam couldn't curse the people, but he could tell Balak how to influence them to do wrong things. And then God would curse the people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. And they say, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Remember, a few moments ago we read that because of what Balaam did, a plague entered in among the people. This passage tells us that 23,000 people died in one day. The Old Testament text uses the number 24,000. A lot of people died because of what Balaam did. Now, why did he do it? Well, he loved the money, the hire of Balaam. Now, why did he do that? You see, we learn that there are multiple mistakes of Balaam that lead to the people ultimately suffering immensely. Why did he do that? Well, that's what we want to talk about tonight. You see, Balaam started out with some, what appears to be, pretty good intentions. I can't do any more, can't do any less than what God said. Balaam appears to have some respect for God and for His Word. He wouldn't go down to Moab without first inquiring of God. And at first, he refused to go, just like God told him. But then we find that when Balaam told him, whatever you want, just name the price. I'll give you great honor. I'll give you prestige. I'll promote you to whatever you want. Just curse these people. Then Balaam said, well, you know, let me go back and talk to God again about this and see what the Lord will say more about it. Now, I want you to notice that he went to Balak with the intent of cursing the people, knowing that it was not God's will that he do so. But all this time, he's paying lip service to God. What's he saying about God? Well, in chapter 22, verse 18, he said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Well, that's admirable. Chapter 22, verse 38, he said, the word of God, or that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And look at the boast at chapter 23, verse 10. He said, let me die the death of the righteous. And if you'll look at chapter 23, verse 12, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And then in chapter 23, verse 26, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And then in chapter 22, verse 18, and chapter 24, verse 13, he confidently affirms, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, that's a lot of money, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, Balaam's words paint a pretty picture, don't they? But you know, interestingly enough, while he's making all these great boasts of such righteousness, he's planning to go with Balak and curse the people of God. That's his intention. Now, you see that he has, at first, it seems, honorable intentions, but that's not so. For behind the scenes, he intends to curse God's people. Now, why did he do that? I want to suggest to you that he really didn't love the truth. He really didn't care about the people of God. He really didn't care that the people were the people who were blessed by God, for that's what God told him in verse 12. Don't you go down there, because these people are blessed. Now, he's not interested in what God had to say about the matter, is he? Fact is, all his boasts are just that. They're empty boasts. He really didn't have any love for the truth. Now let me ask you, beloved, do you believe that it is so that when we do not love the truth, God will allow us to believe a lie? You believe that's so? Your Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 10, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to suggest to you that in my short life as a gospel preacher, I've had the opportunity to note some passages with folks, only to hear them reply simply after reading the passage, you know, I don't believe that's so. On some of those occasions, I've been known just to fold up my Bible and lay it down and say, well, if you don't believe that so, you don't believe anything so. I just well to pack up and go home. Now, where does that put Balaam? Balaam had been told by God, do not go down there and curse those people. Well, that ought to be simple enough that anybody could get it. But not Balaam. No, you see, when Balak approaches him again, he says, I want to go and see what more God will tell me about this. Why? Because now the ante has been increased. Now Balak says, I'll promote you to a very great honor, and whatsoever thou sayest unto me, that will I do. Whatever you want, you name the price. The price went up, and Balaam's convictions were for sale. Do you see that? Now, because Balaam's convictions were for sale, God says, all right, Balaam, go on down there. That's what you want to do. Just go on down there. Do what you want to do. Now, evidently, Balaam's going thinking that this is okay with God, but God's already told him, no, sir, don't want you to go. But God allowed him to believe a lie because that's what he wanted to believe. He didn't care about the truth. When you turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, you'll see the danger of that. In Matthew the 15th chapter, Matthew the 15th chapter, there were some on this occasion who claimed to be worshipers of God. but they wanted to teach and bind their own commandments, the commandments of men. And Jesus said to them in verse 7 of Matthew 15, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Where was Balaam's heart? Balaam's heart was not in what God had told him. Balaam wants to do what Balaam wants to do. Now there's an Old Testament passage in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, a very clear passage, says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now Balaam had the truth, but he didn't want the truth. He wanted a lie. He wanted God to tell him something that would satisfy him, because that's what he wanted to do. And so he was willing to sell the truth to the highest bidder. He put the truth on the auction block, so to speak, and Balak came to the rescue and said, "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Curse these people." Now Balak's ready to go. And do you see any problem with that? Jude warns about the error of Balaam. The very attitude that prompted him to go with these men certainly strikes at the heart of the fault that Balaam had. What else do we learn about Balaam? Here's a man who says, "I want to do what God says. I don't want to do any more, can't do any less. Let's see what God says." But we know that was just lip service, wasn't it? Balaam was a hypocrite. You have any problem using that word to describe Balaam? Balaam was making a pretense through all these words. It was just an empty boast. He didn't mean any of that. He wants the money. Now you'll notice that Jude said, "Woe unto them." Now time and time and time again, you can't think about that kind of condemnation without thinking about the words of Jesus in Matthew the 23rd chapter as he speaks condemnation to the Pharisees and to the scribes. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, you'll notice at verse 13, for example, he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to enter. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is become so, ye make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," verse 23, "for ye tithe mint and anise coming and have left undone the weightier matters of the law." Verse 25, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. The blind Pharisee cleanse first, or thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened to whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." He scathingly rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees, time and time and time again pointing out their hypocrisy. Well, wasn't that where Balaam was? Balaam was a hypocrite. "Woe unto them," Jude said, "for they are going after the error of Balaam." But Balaam did some other things that we want to make note of. Here's a man who makes the pretense, "Let's see what God wants me to do," while at the same time he's plotting to cast a plan where the people of God will sin. How can that be so? Here's a man who makes the bold boast, "I want to know what God wants me to do," while at the same time he's plotting and planning how to get the people of God to sin. You think he thinks that God wants him to do that? But he's going to. In Numbers chapter 25, begin reading at verse 1, it tells us that Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce wrath of Jehovah may turn away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor." Now that's plain, isn't it? God won't have his people forming these kind of relationships with these idols and their practices. Who is responsible for that? Well, we've noted in chapter 31 of the book of Numbers and in Revelation 2, verse 14, it was through the counsel of Balaam that the people did that. Now, that don't take a wise man to see that. No, Balaam couldn't curse the people, but he could tell Balak how to get the people to commit sin, and then God would curse them. You see, you get them to associate with the daughters of Moab. You get them to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. You get them to bow down and offer sacrifices to the idols of Moab. God won't tolerate that. And then the people of Israel would be cursed. In this very text, you'll notice that 24,000 people died in a single day. Now, did Balaam accomplish the desired end? He got his job done, didn't he? He was finally successful in deterring the people of God. Now, Balaam is not a very admirable character. Now, I want to suggest to you that there may be folks today who cast stumbling blocks before the people of God, in principle teaching the people of God to disrespect God's will, to participate in things that are contrary to what God's Word says. How many times have folks began to engage in works that have been identified, well, these surely are good works. In our Wednesday night study, we've noted that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Just because to me it appears to be a good work, does that mean God thinks it's a good work? Does it? Well, no. But rather, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, we learn that God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. You want to know what a good work is? Not just because it appears good to you, but if you can find it in God's Word, then it's a good work. If you can't, no matter how good it seems to you, it's just not good. Now, that's hard for a lot of folks to swallow. You mean just because it seems good to me, that don't make it good? That's right. It may look good to you, but the wisdom writer said the end thereof is death. How many times have we talked with folks who said, it doesn't make any difference where you worship. As long as you worship God, go to the church of your choice. It doesn't make any difference. Can you think of any greater slogan to get more folks to be lost? Because now you've got folks convinced that they're religious, convinced that they're God-serving people. Why, after all, they worship God every day, at least once a week. But at the same time, their worship is unacceptable because they're worshiping according to the standards of man. But someone might read, but don't it get results? We talked about that in our Bible class Wednesday night. We learned how that David, because he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart pulled by two cows, he thought that would get results. It worked for the Philistines, didn't it? Do you recall when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put up his hand to steady the ark and Uzzah died? Now later David realizes in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verses 1 through 14 why Uzzah died. David said, because we did not consult God in the beginning, then we were not successful in bringing the ark to the city of Jerusalem. Uzzah died. And he appointed that the Levites be the ones to carry the ark on two staves on their shoulders as God had ordained, not on a cart pulled by two cows. Now, would it get results? There are all kinds of arguments that could be made that seem to be good. Well, this will work. This will get it there. It'll be easier. Well, these are good works. Surely that's all right. Or it's all right for divorced persons to remarry regardless of the cause of the divorce, because after all, have we not read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and to avoid fornication, let every woman have her own husband. After all, verse 9 says it's better to marry than to burn. And you had arguments made like that to you? And you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7 and read verses 1 and 2, and you read verse 9. But my friend, you be sure you read verses 10 and 11. Because in verses 10 and 11, we learn that the wife is not to depart from her husband, and that the husband is not to depart from the wife. But the parenthetical statement in that is, but should she depart, let her do what? Remain unmarried, or else be reconciled. Now, I've had this argument, folks, with a fellow who claims to be a gospel preacher. He made the argument, well, after all, didn't God plan that the marriage relationship is the relationship through which these desires are to be satisfied? Why, everybody can get married, he said, and he quoted 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. And I asked him, I said, if your argument has any merit, that everybody can get married regardless of the cause of the divorce, then to whom do you apply verses 10 and 11? Now you just look at your Bible. Verses 10 and 11 is not hard to understand, and that parenthetical statement is clear. He said, but should she depart, let her do what? Remain unmarried. Let me ask you, beloved, isn't Paul commanding that somebody not get married? Isn't he? When he said, let her remain unmarried, aren't there circumstances that prevail that would cause one to not get married? They can't get married with God's approval. Now, isn't that what that says? Now, if the premise that everybody can get married regardless of marital status and regardless of how many times they were divorced and for whatever reasons, I want to know to whom you do you apply verses 10 and 11. Has to apply to somebody. Somebody can't get married. Who is it? Now, if you just acknowledge that it is directed to somebody, then you just surrendered the premise that everybody can get married. Not everybody can. Not everybody can. Because there's somebody in verses 10 and 11 that God says you can't do that. Do we see that? Now, I want you to think about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see instructions, I believe that should be verse 18, to avoid or flee fornication. Flee, run away from it. Now, that's not what Balaam taught the people of God to do. Balaam told Balak how to get the people to intermarry with the Moabites so they would commit fornication. He didn't say flee fornication, but God did. You'll notice that Jesus said in Matthew the 19th chapter, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marry another doth commit adultery. And whoever marries her that's put away doth commit adultery. That's what the Lord said, but some folks say, no, that's not so. Not just one cause, but for just almost any cause. Anything from bad breath to burned biscuits. And beloved, that's exactly what the Pharisees were asking about in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, no, not for every cause, but for one cause. And that cause is fornication. Do you see that in verse 9? Now that's not hard to understand. That's not hard to understand. But there are those today who would cast a stumbling block before the people of God, instructing that, no, you really don't have to run away from these things. After all, everybody can satisfy their desires. Everybody can get married. Now, I want to know something, folks. Are these simply paying lip service as they lead many to damnation? Are they? You see, in Matthew the 15th chapter, Jesus said something to the effect that if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. Condemnation upon both. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the 18th chapter of Matthew. For here we learn that there will be some who will cause others to stumble. Beginning at verse 1, it says, in that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be sunk into the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of occasions of stumbling, for it must needs be that the occasions come, but woe to that man through whom the occasion cometh. Israel stumbled. 24,000 of them perished. But Jude said, woe unto them that follow the error of Balaam. You deceive the people of God and lead them into the direction that will cause them to stumble, then your actions are characteristic of that of Balaam. Let's look again at Balaam. Here's a man who wants to appear to be righteous. He wants to receive the blessings of being a good prophet. You see, I can't do any more or less, he said, than what God said. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that he was greedy for reward. Again, in Numbers 22, In verse 7, it says, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak." You see, they brought money. They brought rewards for Balaam to curse the people of God. Well, that's not enough, you see. Verse 16, Balak said, "Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee into very great honor, and whatsoever thou sayest unto me I will do. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." Don't let anything keep you from it. You just name your price. Whatever it takes, I want you to come and curse these people. Well, now let me ask you, if Balaam didn't find that appealing, why would he say, "Wait just a minute, let me go talk to God again"? That had an appeal to Balaam, didn't it? Now he's not beginning to see what God said. He's beginning to see dollar signs. "That'll make me rich. I want it. And so for whatever it takes, I'll do it." Now let me ask you, folks, do you think that there are some preachers today who are not motivated out of the same reason? There are some who can preach it round, Richard, or they can preach it square. It don't make a bit of difference to them. Whatever the dollar amounts dictate. I knew of a gospel preacher back east in Arkansas during the days when churches were dividing over institutionalism. And his attitude was that he could preach it this way or he could preach it that way. But the problem was he knew how to farm and he knew how to preach and he didn't aim to farm. Did you get that? You don't need to be hitting the head with a club to get what he's saying. He knew how to preach and he knew how to farm. He didn't aim to farm. He was going to go where the money was. Now, my friend, that's exactly the attitude that Balaam had. When you turn in your Bible to Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, the familiar text, Paul said, "I marvel that so many of you are removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you suppose there were some among the Galatians that were teaching another gospel?" Paul said there were. Is it possible that some could do that for money? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter said, "But there also arose false prophets among the people. As among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doing, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Look at verse 3. "And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not." What was their motive? Money. Did you see that? They sold their convictions. They preach it ever how you wanted it, depending on how much money was involved. Now, my friend, a fellow's convictions ought not be for sale at any price. But Balaam's were. He sold his convictions. Now sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we rob God. We rob Him sometimes of finances that we duly owe to Him. Sometimes we rob Him of the honor that is due unto Him, as was the case in the book of Malachi, as well as their offerings and sacrifices. We rob God. Why? Well, because you see, if I don't do this, then I can do this. And selfishness begins to come to the surface. We don't see ourselves as a servant. We see ourselves and everything that belongs to me is that which serves me. In Romans chapter 12, however, beginning at verse 1, the writer says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." You present yourself as a sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said that he was willing to spend and be spent for your sakes. It's been my experience that generally it is those who are willing to be spent that are also willing to spend. But not so with Balaam. Everything he had and was offered to him was for his own gain. And therefore we see that he was greedy for reward. Here's this man who makes these boasts. He led multitudes to their eternal death. becoming an example, as is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by the Apostle Paul. Don't you do what Balaam did. Don't you follow the way that he taught these people to follow. Woe unto them, Jude said, for they ran riotously after the error of Balaam. Now the judgment that we're talking about, woe unto them. Well, that's eternal, isn't it? We talked about that last week. We noticed concerning the rich man and Lazarus that there was nothing any better offered to that rich man. His condemnation was going to be forever. In our Bible class period this morning from Matthew chapter 25, we note that those on the left hand were told to depart, and their departure would be forever. Their punishment would be forever. Now, my friend, do you want to be responsible either for that kind of condemnation upon yourself or for leading somebody else to that kind of condemnation? That's what Balaam did. Woe unto them, Jude says. Now, here's Balaam, wanting to see what God would say. No, I can't do anything more or less. He comes across as a man who's very admirable to be honored, deviating only slightly by asking the question, let me go talk to God one more time and see what He will say. But the will of God hadn't changed. But Balaam had. Balaam's determined to do this. He ended up a liar. He ended up a hypocrite, a false teacher. He led multitudes to idolatry, fornication, and eternal doom. Quite a contrast from what he professed to be, isn't it? But the consequences followed. The mistakes of Balaam. Didn't love the truth. Hypocrite, cast a stumbling block before the people of God, greedy for reward, even to the sacrificing of 24,000 people for money. That's not very honorable, is it? Now, what about you tonight? You see, when we read these examples of people who just blundered terribly, it becomes a terrible thing to follow the error of Balaam. The greed for gain inevitably leads to the weakening of a love for the truth. And these are the things that characterized Balaam. Let us have supreme love for truth and be content to walk therein. Balaam was not, and it cost him dearly. What about you tonight? Maybe I'm talking to someone who needs to obey the gospel. All things are ready to help you to be baptized into Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and are determined to turn from sin in repentance, would you confess your faith and humbly be baptized tonight? Maybe I'm talking to someone who started down the right way, but you've not continued like you know you must. Is it really worth it? Keep in mind that what appears to be a blessing in this life may not be. May in fact curse you forever. Why not correct it tonight? We can assist you in your obedience. Make it known by coming to the front while together we stand and while we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of
trust and obey.
he says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please be seated.